Can the true believer fall away? That is, fall away totally and finally, so as to be everlastingly lost in hell. The child of God may say to himself, sometimes I wonder about that doctrinal issue, especially because I wonder about me. I wonder about me because I feel my love for the Lord waxing cold. I find myself troubled and distressed by things that didn't used to trouble and distress me. I get annoyed with my children. What in all the world is wrong with me? And whatever our weakest moments may be, beloved, let us never believe the Arminian heresy of the total and final falling away of true saints. Whatever your stress or troubles, don't descend to that point. And if you say, I find life particularly these days just so hard, and then there are all these hassles with COVID that sicken you, whatever you try to do, and I feel so down that sometimes I'm tempted just to pack the whole thing in, including the life in fellowship with God in the Christian church. Well, our text tonight helps us. It answers the theological question, because no matter what we may feel, it is a theological question settled by the Bible and therefore finally resolved. A believer can't fall away. And it also gives us hope and comfort in all our struggles, because that too is actually the context in which we find tonight's text, 1 Peter 1 verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by God. That's the theme. Kept by God. Three simple questions, just opening up the main clauses of our text. Kept by God. Unto what? By what? And through what? Kept by God. Unto what? Kept by God. By what? And kept by God. Through what? Lots of prepositions there, but it will be clear later what is meant. Now our text says that we are kept unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept unto salvation. We need to understand, therefore, what is meant by salvation. And salvation can be spoken of biblically in terms of three tenses. We are perhaps most familiar with speaking of salvation in the past tense. I have been saved. I have been saved by being regenerated in the past, by being effectually called and justified and adopted. God brought me to repentance and faith, and I have been converted. I have been saved in the past. The Bible also speaks about our being saved. That is, I am in a state of salvation currently, and I am continually being saved from the guilt of sin as I confess and receive forgiveness, and the presence of sin as I am cleansed from its tainting and polluting influences, and also even from the power of sin, as by God's grace, not as much as I'd like, I'm able to put it to death. I don't feel the power to do this or that evil the way I once did, although usually there's something else that vexes us instead. Past salvation, from the time when we were first delivered from sin, present salvation, and in the future, I will be saved. And 1 Peter, the great biblical epistle on hope, speaks of salvation especially as a future blessing. I am already saved because I have been saved, and having been saved and being saved, I will certainly be more saved, as it were, in the future. Our text is dealing with future salvation, though you can't have the future salvation if you're not currently saved in the present, having been saved in the past. Now, sometimes a new household appliance comes with a guarantee, maybe 3 years or 5 years, so that if anything goes wrong within that period, there's free maintenance or perhaps even replacement with a new model. After the guarantee, you're on your own, although usually you'll get a phone call or a letter asking you if you want to insure it for the subsequent period. Well, our text, when it talks about our being kept by God, it's not saying, well, whenever you're saved, I'll give you a grace period, as it were, so that I'll ensure that you will never fall away, and you cannot fall away for the first week or 6 months or 3 or 4 years. The text is saying that each and every true believer will always be kept by God. To make this even more explicit, each child of God should receive this word internally, that God will preserve me as my child, as his child, all the way to my death, which is your last day, and then to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the last day, called the last time, the theologically significant and meaningful time. That's the idea of time in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And I will be kept, therefore, right from this moment, and indeed from the moment I was first born again, all the way into the new heavens and the new earth everlastingly. You see? So all bases are covered. There aren't any loopholes here. All covered. Now our text speaks of this last day, or last time, as a day of revelation. And the word revelation comes from reveal, pulling back the curtains, let's say, to show you what was behind those curtains, what was there all along, and unveiling. And usually when Scripture speaks of a future revelation or unveiling at the end of the age, it refers to the revelation of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Think, for instance, of the last book of the Bible, but throughout Scripture. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ in his glory and majesty, very different from his coming in humiliation, his quiet, non-public coming with his incarnation, his first coming. This time he will be flanked by myriads of holy angels, and one day, a day that's coming soon, he will be unveiled, curtains pulled back, he will be revealed in the clouds of heaven. That's the usual way in which revelation is spoken of at the second coming. It makes sense. The second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will be revealed. Occasionally, Scripture says that at the end of the age, God's church will be revealed. This is the teaching, for instance, in Romans 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation, or literally, the revelation of the sons of God. The brute creation eagerly awaits the revelation, not only of the coming of Christ, but the revelation of the church. We want to see them. And on that day, the church will be unveiled in its splendor. Now, our text speaks about a third revelation at the end of the age. It speaks of our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's a future salvation, the future salvation which is revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it is revealed, therefore, as a perfect and complete salvation. That'll be unveiled, and we will see the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the church, and the revelation of finished and perfected salvation. And these three salvations, you understand, all occurring at the same time, the last day, are intimately related. Obviously, and first of all, logically, Jesus Christ will be revealed in glory, setting the whole chain of events in motion. He unites the church of all ages and glorifies her as his beautiful bride. The church then will be revealed, all of it, that is, the true members, the wheat, the chaff, having been separated, as the people of God. Ignored, despected, despised and rejected by the world. And then God will say, here's my son, you spat in his face. Here are his people, you belittled them for centuries and criticized them and ignored them. And then, of course, with the glorification of the church's salvation, the third thing, it will be revealed to imperfection and visible and undeniable to everybody, including the enemies of Christ. Our text says that this is salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This includes this salvation with the curtains being pulled and everybody's going to see it. This includes our final public and universal justification by Almighty God before all men and angels. And the Belgic Confession, Article 37, has a lot to say about this. Then will we and our cause, which is hated and despised by many judges and kings and rulers of this earth, be declared as the cause of the Son of God. And the church and her salvation will be manifested. All of our sins forgiven, and we will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We'll be manifested as God's beloved children in Jesus, the firstborn. And we will be entirely sanctified so that we will be sinless. As radiant as the sun and shining as the stars forever and ever. That's the way the Bible speaks of it. And possessing wonderful new resurrected bodies. The entire glorified church will dwell with God in the new Garden of Eden, the new city of Jerusalem, the promised land, and the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus Christ will be in the midst of the whole church, with the kingdom of God being perfected and the covenant of grace forever being with man. In this new world, everything will be temple. You don't need bricks and mortars. The whole creation is the temple of God. And everything, every day of the week, will be blessed, joyful worship and service. And Jesus Christ will have the preeminence, and the triune God will be all in all. And this, beloved, is what the text is saying we will be kept unto. You are kept unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And when it says ready, it's another indication that Christ's coming is near and soon, and that he comes quickly. It's ready. We're kept unto this, and therefore you will be kept, each and every true believer, from this point onwards, all of your life on earth, through death, with Christ in heaven, and into the new creation, and everlastingly. I say again, there are no loopholes. Every Christian, all of the way, forever. That's what we mean when we say that the true believer is kept by God. Which brings us to the second question. Kept unto what? We've seen. Kept by what? The text says we are kept by the power of God. This is obviously the only answer, because no other power could do what is needed to keep the whole church onto this salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of man and man's free will, enough said. The power of the church, her ministry and her sacraments, no. The power of the saints in heaven, according to Roman Catholicism, to ask is to answer it. The power of the angels, Michael and Gabriel, no. The text says we are kept by the power of God. Can only be God. Has to be God. Of course. No other power could keep us from sin and death and the curse that ravages the whole world and the grave, the world, the flesh, and the devil. No other power is greater than any of those things apart from the power of God. And it's only the power of God that will suffice to keep us, because that's the same power that uttered words that called the universe into existence, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the power that rules the entire universe, and the power that will raise every dead body from whatever grave on the last day. We are kept by the power of irresistible grace. Irresistible. That's power. Irresistible grace. This is the power of everlasting life itself. Kept by that power of God. The same power that devastated the world by the flood, that opened up the Red Sea, and that defeated Satan and sin at the cross. You need to believe in this power. Otherwise, you'll think, especially on your worst days, I'm never going to make it. It's all over with me. I may as well just pack it in. And when we say, as this text says, that we're kept by the power of God, we mean the one and only God who is triune. I'm kept by the power of God, who is the Father. The Father chose us to salvation before the foundation of the world. He promises us an eternal inheritance. He has started or begun my salvation and assures me that he will finish and complete it. No one can take me out of my Father's hand, and nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Christian says. And he's not making up some theology as if he's a Calvinist and he's trying to serve his own comfort. He's just taking the direct statements of the Bible that only point to one conclusion: God the Father's power assures me that I must be saved and I cannot be lost. And if we turn to God the Son, the power of God unto my salvation includes the merit of Jesus Christ that has purchased me, the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin, the Good Shepherd Jesus has promised that he will not lose even one of his sheep. It's the only army in the world where none of the soldiers ever get lost. The generals don't like their forces to die, but they reckon that there's always a certain amount of attrition. You try to keep it to a minimum, but not all are going to make it through. But in the church militant, with Jesus as the general, he actually keeps every last one of them. He doesn't lose a single one. The prayers of our interceding high priest never fail. I know that thou hearest me always. And the Christian says, because this is what the Bible teaches him, I have been given to Jesus Christ, and he has been given to me. I can't be lost. It's impossible. In fact, Colossians 3 says that my life is hidden in Christ. That's security. The Father and the Son and the Spirit. The power of God means the Holy Spirit has sealed me until the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is the day of the redemption of the body, when the payment being made by Christ on the cross for us as total human beings, body and soul, will result in my body being liberated from corruption and being formed into a glorious body like Jesus Christ. I have been sealed by the Spirit unto the day of my redemption. He is the earnest and the guarantee of my eternal inheritance. And he's the Spirit of truth. He guarantees me that my inheritance is sure. And this same Spirit indwells me forever. And Romans 8 teaches that if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then that same Spirit who raised Christ from the body, from the dead, because the Spirit was in Christ bodily, will raise up also our mortal bodies. The power of God, that our text says, keeps us to final eschatological salvation is the power of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all the special, peculiar works attributed to the various persons. It's an active power. That's the idea of the Greek word chosen here, not a sleepy power that may come into operation and may not. Active. And the Greek word for the power here is keeping power, indicates it is a military fighting power. God keeps us by this power, and so guards and protects and defends and delivers all the members of the church militant. This power of God, of which our text speaks, which is therefore a Trinitarian power, is obviously a soteriological, that is, a saving power. Just think about what it is to be saved in the simple building blocks that the Bible gives us. You have been born again. Well, you cannot be unborn again as a believer. You can no more be unborn again than you could be unborn as a human being. There's an incorruptible seed implanted in you, and that incorruptible seed, guess what? It cannot corrupt. This is a seed which brings forth eternal life. And eternal life is eternal. Can't be lost. You have been called, this is what it is to be a Christian, you have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Well, you cannot be uncalled, just as much as you cannot be unborn again. And Romans 11 says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, he doesn't change his mind when he has effectually called someone. You can't be unborn again. You can't be uncalled. Salvation means that you are justified by the blood of Jesus. That is, his sacrifice in connection with his preceding obedience as the incarnate Son of God means that all my sins are forgiven and I'm righteous with the righteousness of God. Well, you cannot be unjustified just as you can't be unborn again or uncalled. You see how foolish Arminianism is? It just makes a mockery of Scripture. God will not impute to me, he will not impute back to me the sins that he earlier imputed to Jesus Christ and for which he died on the cross. God can't somehow go back 2,000 years, suck those sins back off Christ's account because we sin, then impute them to us and then damn us for our sins. I'll give you one more. To be a Christian is to be adopted into God's family legally. You see the arguments? You can't be unadopted, just as you can't be un all those three other things. Unjustified, uncalled, unborn again. God will not return any of his true children back to the devil saying, well, here's one unruly brat, and I took him away, but you know what? I'm sick of him. You take him back again. He's back in your family. I adopted him out of your family, and now you can adopt him out of my family. Romans 8 verse 30 connects all the dots. It says that those whom God predestinated, them he also called, and them he also justified, and them he also glorified. To use the language of the text, glorification is entering into that salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God, the Trinitarian God, and the God of salvation, which salvation includes the things I already mentioned and a lot more that we haven't time to treat fully tonight. Now, this is the carnal and wicked way to respond to the things that I've been saying. And I hope that there isn't a single person here who has been secretly thinking this to himself. And you should be ashamed of yourself if you have been thinking this. Now, hold on a minute. He's been saying, and I think he's right too, he's proved it from the Bible. It's hard to see how you could contradict any of those things. Well, at least you got that right. God is going to preserve me through death up until the second coming of Christ into the new heaven, everlastingly. Whew. Well, therefore, I will just indulge in sin, give myself over to a life of wickedness, or at the very least, there's no need for me to be careful to seek to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I can take it easy. Those who are really God's people don't think that way and therefore don't behave that way. And if they do, God chastises them. He scourges those sons whom he loves who err and brings them back into line. This is the heart of the child of God who hears the sorts of things I've been bringing to you tonight from Scripture. He says, isn't our God wonderful? Now, I've heard these things before, but I like to hear them again. And there's always something fresh and powerful about the Scriptures. And you know, I think I really needed to hear that. And the God who has promised that I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and this final salvation is better than I've realized before. I love that God, and I want to serve and worship him. That's the Christian attitude. That should be your attitude in church tonight. The truth is that Jesus Christ, just to make it really simple and go back to basic Christian concepts, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. He can't be my Savior without being my Lord, because he saves me from my sin and he saves me unto obedience, and he's called the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus means Jehovah salvation. Lord Jesus means Savior and Lord. And if Jesus is my priest who died for my sins, he's also my king who rules over me, to whom I willingly submit, and my prophet, and I listen, and I hear him, and I follow him. In other words, God's preservation of the saints, God's keeping, guarding, protecting all of his people, God's preservation of the saints issues in the perseverance of the saints. The saints press on in the service of the Lord because God preserves us. God's preservation of us, therefore we persevere. God keeps me, and therefore I keep on following him. There's the right way to put it together. And that's the biblical way. And that's the way that the child of God feels in his heart. And our text teaches the truth that I've just been stating in a specific way. It says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If the two words through faith in the middle had been left out, well, maybe somebody could have stumbled upon, because of their own stupidity, spiritual stupidity and wickedness, the idea, well, God's going to keep me and I can live whatever way I want. But the text doesn't say that. It says God keeps me by his power unto salvation through faith. That's a necessary connecting link. God doesn't keep his people apart from the through faith. I'm going to be brief here because so much could be said, and also because we're dealing with this in our Tuesday morning classes. So I'll lay out the main points. God keeps me through the bond of faith. There's an unbreakable bond between each and every believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, the bond of faith. This unbreakable bond of faith is established and preserved by the Holy Spirit himself. He could even be said to be the bond of faith. So that each and every believer is united inseparably to the triune God through Jesus Christ. Through this bond, we receive the blessings of salvation and we fellowship with the God of all grace. God keeps me by his power through faith, through this bond. Faith is also an activity, conscious activity, willing activity of all the subjects of the King. I am kept by God powerfully, through this faith which learns and knows the God who is revealed in Scripture. Learning about him, knowing him. God keeps me through this faith. This faith is also, and this is especially the biblical and Protestant emphasis, it's trusting. I keep on trusting in God. I lean upon him. I rely in the promises. And I seek and derive and receive all my comfort and strength to persevere by this grace. I press on, even when I don't feel like it, even when I think I'm going backwards, even if I reckon that there's really not much point, and then I stop myself and I say, that's not right, that's not right. I've got to persevere. God is keeping me through faith. I keep on clinging to the promises, even if everything seems opposed to them and against them. This faith can also be spoken of, this is a biblical idea too, as a power. There is the power of faith. It's a bond, and it is an activity of knowing and trusting in God, in Jesus. But faith is also a sort of a mighty dynamo that generates all sorts of good works. Faith is an inner power planted in us, and out of this faith comes prayer and obedience. For one man, that involved making an ark. Self-denial, Sabbath keeping, lively church membership, witnessing, godly child rearing. And you can read Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel, Enoch, walked with God. Noah, Abraham, Rahab, and all the rest. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. By way of response to this, I was going to say just the sort of things that occurred to me most in thinking about this text. If all this is true, what is the response of the Christian? What is the response of my heart? I was going to say, doesn't this give you confidence? If I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal in the last day, doesn't that give you confidence? And you need confidence. Not overconfidence, but you need confidence. It gives me confidence. I will persevere. I will not pack it in. Confidence. I was going to say, it gives me hope. Because I like to hear about the things that the Bible says about the future. Especially when this depressing world with all its news is so devoid of hope. And you think whenever they could be extending hope, they deliberately, it seems to me, don't give you hope because they think it'll go to your head and you get carried away. But anyway, hope. Passage gives you hope. I was going to talk about hope. But then I thought, the passage makes you want to worship. Here's God actively, powerfully keeping me to this salvation through this faith. And that makes me want to worship God. And then, as I was thinking about that, my eye ran down the text and looked at the next two verses. And I thought, you know what we really should say? We really should say, not just the personal response of a believer to this, but we really should say, what the next couple of verses say is the application of it. Because the application of verse 5, according to verse 6, is actually joy. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice greatly. That's what the passage is saying. Verse 5 says, we're kept by the power of God to this salvation, wherein, that is, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. That is, this truth creates something in the heart of the believer and makes him glad. And you feel the need to be glad, don't you? It's a very depressing world. Glad. That's the fruit. Makes me happy. Huh. And then it says this. It makes us glad, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness and distress through manifold temptations. That is, this keeping power of God all the way to everlasting salvation enables the saint to greatly rejoice, even if he feels heavy and distressed, even if there's all sorts of temptations afflicting, and there's many of them, and they're manifold in all these different sorts of areas, and he feels sort of bewildered and doesn't know how to cope. The passage says, you greatly rejoice. Forget about some of the troubles and just greatly rejoice in the promise of God. You're going to be kept. And then the second and final thing that flows in the next verse is, you need to understand, in the light of all this, you need to understand your current struggles and hardships. In short, the passage is saying here, I know what's happening. My faith is being tried. That's what's going on. All these things happening around the world, and this and that. My faith is being tried. That's what's going on. Verse 7 says, that the trial or testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or tested with fire. Ah, here are all these temptations. It's bringing me distress and heaviness. But God is going to keep me by his power unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and through faith. And this faith is being tested. Therefore, I'm not going to give up, because I see it now. See it. And I'm going to press on by God's grace. He preserves me so that I persevere. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that thy word may reach our own hearts, which are slow, unbelieving and hard so often, that thou, Lord God, would shine light into our souls, even the light of thy countenance, and bring peace and joy, and that thou, Lord God, would help us to remember the promises of the scriptures when we are distressed, not to doubt, but to know that thy power is sufficient to keep us, and to keep us all the way to this rich salvation, which is ready to be revealed for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.